you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me in the Old Testament to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon and chapter 4. And we'll read just a couple of verses together. Chapter 4 and verse 16, and then chapter 5 and verse 1. This was part of our reading last Lord's Day morning, and as I continued to pray over what had been said last Lord's Day, I felt the need to revisit and to return to these two verses, chapter 4 and verse 16 and chapter 5 and verse 1. And as we read this together, I want to ask the children just for a minute, do you have favorite houses that you like to visit? So are there particular homes where if you get the invitation, do you want to come over and play? Do you want to come over and eat? Do you want to come to this party? Are there certain houses, certain families, certain friends that you just run to their house, and it is, you're just jumping for joy when you get the invitation? And then once you get there, what are the things that you love? What do you enjoy once you get there? What certain foods, what certain toys or games, or if you're an adult, what certain conversations do you love to have? Well, I want y'all to see in these verses that the gospel is a feast of fellowship, and that Christ is the most gracious of hosts, and He provides the most abundant satisfaction, and He's the best of company. The Song of Solomon really sings for you the message of the Scriptures. And what is the overarching message of the Scriptures? What is the dominant preaching of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? The dominant message of the Bible is that God is out to redeem His people. He is out to save and to cleanse a fallen, filthy race. He is out to call a multitude whom no man can number. He is out to call a multitude from Adam's fallen race to overcome their sin, to overcome their rebellion, to overcome the hostility, and to make them a beautiful, spotless bride. That's the message of the Bible. That's what you see in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, that's what you see in the Old Testament. I will betroth you to myself, he says. And here in Solomon's song, you have this beautiful depiction of one man, one woman, and this husband. You know, language is important. Don't jettison the terms husband and wife. This husband, he has praised his bride on the day of their wedding. He has praised her beauty, and not just her physical beauty. He has praised her spiritual beauty. He has praised her not only because she has wavy hair and not missing any teeth. He has praised her because of what she means to him, what she signifies to him. She has praised her speech, her strength, her character, her fruits. So as you think of this beautiful imagery and this, all of this collection of metaphors and poetry, if you're married, consider your own covenant bond with your husband or with your wife. And you consider your own thoughts and your own exclusive devotion to them and your words toward them, your fellowship with them. If you're unmarried, may it give you a vision for what could be at some future day. But may all of you, every single one, married, unmarried, man, woman, or child, may each of you in this text, may you be invited to the glorious feast of fellowship. And may you embrace your inheritance. And may you eat and drink deeply. We'll start reading at verse 16. And verse 16, the speaker is the bride, and she wants the winds to blow. She wants the winds to blow to make her attractive qualities heightened and deepened for her beloved. And then she wants her beloved, she wants now her husband, to enter into the closest and sweetest and intimate of fellowships with her. And so she issues an invitation. He replies, and then he gives his own invitation to those around. And may this picture, may it depict for you, may it illustrate for you the glorious feast that is fellowship with Christ. She says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, and blow upon my garden, and let its spices flow, and let my beloved come to his garden, and eat its choicest fruits. I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love." Well, I am so much in debt and so much ever grateful for the witness and for the teaching of our fathers in the faith. Our fathers in the faith have studied and pored over this text and this poetry. And the beautiful thing about our spiritual ancestors, Christians who lived in previous generations, they were willing and they were unembarrassed to study this beautiful poetry, not only as a depiction of marriage and what marriage could be, but also as a depiction of this glorious bond between God and His people. And so this text here, the husband has praised to the heavens the beauty of his bride. And now they enter into a sacred fellowship that is strictly reserved for the wedding night. It is not to be entered into prior to the wedding night. It is a garden locked and enclosed and reserved for that sacred intimacy. And it depicts for us this beauty of union with Christ, this fellowship between Christ and His bride. And so what do you see here? You see this glorious feast. I want you to embrace, I want you to enter into this fellowship, this glorious feast of fellowship. And the first thing that's necessary to enter into this fellowship, the first thing that's vital is preparation. There must be preparation for this sort of friendship, for this sort of bond. Okay, so for this sort of intimacy, for this sort of devotion, this sort of love between Christ and His church, there must be a preparation. How is she prepared for this communion with her beloved? Look at verse 16. She voices her desire. And what is her desire? Her desire is, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind." She is voicing her desire that her attractive qualities would be enhanced and that her beloved would find an even deeper delight in her fruits, in her character, Well, she recognizes that she cannot simply make herself more attractive. And if you're a Christian this morning, that's exactly what you recognize. As a believer in Jesus, you recognize that you cannot make yourself more attractive to Jesus. You cannot make yourself more lovely to God. And so what is your cry? Your cry is, "Awake, O winds of heaven! O Spirit of the living God, would you blow upon these dry bones?" You know, there's that image. So if you have some time this afternoon, you go home and you read over Ezekiel 37. It's an Old Testament text, and Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel the prophet has this vision of a valley, and it's a valley filled with dry bones. And Ezekiel is told, you preach to the bones. You preach to the skeletons. Can these bones live? Ezekiel says, "Lord, you know. Only you know." And he says, "You preach to them." And so Ezekiel speaks the word to the bones. And then he prays. He prays that the Spirit would blow upon the dry bones. And as the Spirit blows, he hears the bones begin to rattle and skeletons become living flesh. And they're raised up as a mighty army. What do you need as a Christian? Okay, so if you're trusting in Christ alone, what do you need? You need a greater fruit. And you need more vigorous life. You're not content with simply being the frozen chosen. You're not satisfied with simply sitting on your hands. No, you're crying out to the Spirit of God, "Awake." And you're crying out for different movements of the Spirit, even. You're crying out for the north wind, if need be, with its chilling winds and for its bite. You might need the pruning, the cold winds of the north to blow. You might need that convicting power. And then you might need at other seasons, you might need the gentle breezes, the south wind. We go through seasons. And you need different things at different seasons. Christian, when's the last time you cried out to the Holy Spirit to blow? You know, when you go camping and you've built yourself a little campfire, fire starts to go down, and it's just coals, and then you catch a second wind in the evening, you decide you want to stay up for a couple more hours. You got plenty of wood over here. The night is young. We have nowhere to be in the morning. What do you do to the coals? You get down on your knees and you blow. She's crying out that the Spirit of Christ would blow. That's what the church does. Because the church recognizes that her fruit does not come from her. She recognizes that she is the vineyard of the Lord. She recognizes that Christ is the vine and that she is the branches. She recognizes... You recognize that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. You recognize that you have not chosen him, but he has chosen you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Fruit that would last. And you recognize that that fruit does not come from your own resolution. It comes from the winds of heaven. So you see what her desire is? You see how she's being prepared for this fellowship? She's being prepared by crying out. She wants the winds to blow. And then you see verse 16. She also wants her beloved to come to his garden. Okay, so what do you do when you plant a garden? What did God do when he planted his own vineyard? What did he do? What do you do with your gardens? Well, you plot it out. Here's the ground Right now, it's all full of weeds and rocks and grass. And so what are you going to do? You're going to till it up. You're going to mark it off. You're going to prepare the soil. And this soil will be different from the soil that is around it. What does God do when he plants his vineyard? He looks at the soil of the world and then he says, this will be my plot of ground. This will be soil that is well tilled, well prepared. Seeds will be planted and the Spirit of God will watch over and water and nourish those seeds and they will grow. And then what happens? Look at verse 16. Let my beloved come to his garden. If you've never walked through a garden that is well kept, you know, the ancient Roman orator, Cicero, he said this. We're going way back. You know what Cicero said about soil and farms? You know what he said? There is nothing more beautiful than a well-tilled farm. That's why he said our senators need to come from farms. This is a thing of beauty, and it is the planting of the Lord. And she wants renewed fellowship. She wants him to come. Do you desire communion with the Lord Jesus? Do you desire the King and head of the church to walk amongst his people, holding aloft his scepter, renewing his covenant vows to you? Do you desire the presence of the Lord Jesus? That's what the church is crying out for. And she wants him to be satisfied. Why is she crying out for this? She wants her husband to be delighted. Y'all, why do we pray for revival and for reformation? Why do we cry out to the Holy Spirit? Spirit of the living God, would you descend? Would you blow upon your church? Would you cause her holiness, her fruits, her graces, her character to be deepened? Lord, would you make your church more attractive? Why do we pray that? Why do we pray for conversions? Why do we pray that the Spirit of Christ would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? Why do we pray those things? Y'all, it's not just to promote our own name. Why is this church here? Okay, we're 11 years in. Why is this church here? It's not simply to promote our own name. No, we're here so that we can bring satisfaction to the husband of the church and that he would be delighted. That's what it is. That's what this is all about. That's why you're here. That's why I'm doing this. It's so that our Jesus would be pleased, that he'd be delighted. Well, that's her preparation for this fellowship. And your enjoyment of communion with Christ will be in proportion to the depth of your preparation. Okay, to say that a different way, using a different example, you'll enjoy the game more if you've prepared certain foods. Okay, let's change images again. You'll enjoy and appreciate the Lord's Supper to a deeper level if you've prepared your heart beforehand. Okay, so preparation. But the second thing you see here is his reply. How does he reply? So you look at verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, I came. He's heard her. Our Christ is the hearer of prayer. Your petitions don't simply bounce off the ceiling like a bouncy ball. No, they ascend. Your cries, when you pray for reviving of the church, when you pray for your fruits and character to be sculpted after the image of Christ, Y'all, that's a prayer he loves to hear. Oh, those are petitions he delights to listen to. Fathers, mothers, don't you love to hear the voice of your children? Don't you delight to hear the joy, the laughter, the voice, the tones of your sons and daughters? Y'all, this Christ, he delights to hear the voice of his beloved. He rejoices in the petitions, the prayers of his people. Psalm 65. Y'all, I've got a friend who told me just this past week, he's a pastor in another church, and he said, guess what? We're just starting to introduce singing psalms this week. He was so excited. And I said, yeah, that's great to hear. You know what psalm they were going to sing today? Psalm 65. Praise waits for thee in Zion. To thee vows paid shall be. O God of prayer, the hearer, all flesh shall come to thee. He is the God who hears prayer. He's heard her request. What did Jesus promise you? What did Jesus promise you about prayer? If my words abide in you and you abide in me, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. That's not a blank check to get a bigger house. That's a blank check for your character to be deepened. I came. That's what church is about. That's what Christianity is about. That's what the gospel is about. It is about him coming. And he draws near to you in different ways, doesn't he? He'll use different texts. He'll use different friendships, different conversations, different scenes, different locations. He'll draw near to you in different ways. He has heard and he has answered her prayer. He says, I gathered my myrrh with my spice. He's gone into his garden. He's collected the fruits. He's collected the foods. And he's now making preparation. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Y'all, how was the promised land described? I cannot stress this enough. You read Song of Solomon in light of the rest of the Bible. How was the promised land described? Was it not described as a land filled with milk and honey? And is that not now how the church is described? That we are that promised land. We are now that inheritance of Christ. We are now that possession of God. You are the portion of Christ. You are his. And he has entered into this land. He's entered into his vineyard. And oh, he delights and he collects. So let me tell you, he not only accepts, he even delights. It's not just that he looks at your work and he says, it's okay. I'll take it. No, he looks at even the smallest of good deeds. And it is a delight. He is ravished with his bride. He accepts her despite her faults. He accepts his church despite the fact that she is full of holes, inconsistencies, apathy, weakness, indifference, you name it. He accepts her. Why? Because of his shed blood and his obedience. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is that you are accepted in his sight and you now have a new legal standing. You no longer have the gavel coming down upon your head. So regarding your justification, your legal standing, you're accepted. And then regarding your sanctification, you're coming along. You're not there yet, but you're coming along. Your fruits might be a little bud, but that little bud becomes a harvest pumpkin. that you see in the parking lots, as big as a car. He delights. He sees where you're headed. He sees the trajectory, and he is absolutely delighted. Do you know how much motivation this gives you? How much urgency, how much love, how much fervor this could give you for your holiness, for your good works, for your spiritual disciplines? How much fuel this could give to the fire of your love for Christ? This could drive you back to the Bible. This could drive you back to the throne of grace. To know that your deeds, even though they're broken, they're stammering and imperfect, that they are still delighted in. The more the better. And every time he hears these cries of his children, it just brings more deeper delight to this Redeemer. And you know what this is all about? This is all about how salvation is of the Lord. Your salvation has nothing to do with your resolution, your so-called good deeds. Your salvation from start to finish is all about the strong, mighty one of Jacob who has come forth in the seed of the woman to destroy the works of the devil, including the works of the devil found in your own soul. He has come to uproot the weeds. He has come to till the soil. It's his garden. It's not yours. Salvation's not yours. The church is not yours. It's his garden. You're his soul. And what has he come to do? He's come to root out every impurity and every flaw. And oh, that will stir you to greater heights of holiness and good deeds. Doesn't that make you cry out for the winds of heaven to blow, that your fruits and your vigor would increase and deepen, that your fire would be kindled, rekindled? Okay, you have here her voicing her desire, and then you have the reply of her husband. And last thing I want you to see this general invitation that's given. These classic preachers, I could give you a list. I could give you some titles. Wonderful men who have studied this text. You look at the end of verse 1. Some commentators would say this is friends of the husband and the wife, and others would say this is the husband himself issuing this invitation. I kind of land saying this is the husband giving this invitation. There is an invitation that is issued. And who issues the invitation? Well, it is, in this interpretation, it's the husband. It is the head. It is the king. And who is receiving this invitation? Well, it's the friends of the bridegroom and the bride. It's the friends of the king. It's the friends of his beloved. And there's this invitation goes out, eat friends, drink and be drunk with love, drink abundantly. Okay, so you have this glorious call that goes out. How would you describe the invitation that's issued by Christ, the bridegroom, the husband of the church? How would you describe his invitation? Does it not come from his own preparation? Has he himself not gone into the fields and made preparation for this feast of fellowship? Has he himself, out of the abundance, out of the lavishness, out of the richness of his own stores, y'all, he is the perfect host. Children, I'd asked you earlier, who are those families, those houses, those friends that you love to go visit? And what do you love about that visit? What do you love about their house? I want you to hear, children of the church, the Lord Jesus has issued his invitation to you that you would enter into fellowship with him. And he's not stingy. He's got room for all the friends in the world. He's not selective. He issues this call, and he will give you a feast of everything you need. The sweetest of gospel food, the richest of scriptural iron. That's what he gives you. And who receives this invitation? Look at verse 1. Eat, friends, drink and be drunk with love. John the Baptist called himself the friend of the bridegroom in John chapter 3. Abraham was called the friend of God. Jesus had raised from the dead Lazarus, his friend. What is it to be a friend? Does the Lord Jesus not say to his disciples, I have called you friends? Why? Because I've made known to you all that the Father has made known to me. Kids, what is it to be friends? I think Wilbur was right in Charlotte's Web. Being in the same place is not the same as being friends. There's talking together. You talk about things. You share things. And the Lord Jesus issues his invitation that you would enter into this feast of fellowship, this friendship. This friendship with his church. This friendship with himself. So where would you experience this depth of fellowship? The beautiful thing about the Song of Solomon is that Solomon has taken this sweetest of earthly relationships, marriage. He's taken the sweetest of affections, love. And he's taken the sweetest of our earthly expressions. He's taken song, music, and he has used these earthly images to teach you the beauty of God's covenant bond with his people. Where will you experience this depth of fellowship with Christ? Is it not in the means of grace? Is it not in the word as it's read? Is it not in the scriptures as the scriptures are preached? Is this not this very act, y'all? Is this not what we love? Is this very act? Is this not Jesus himself by his Spirit? Is this not him drawing near, using his word to draw people to himself, using his word to change hearts, to renew minds, to overcome sin, rebellion, transgression? Is this not the Lord Jesus using his Spirit, using his word? And have you not entered in this room and then this afternoon in your own places, your own chambers, and then back again this evening here? Has he not using these scenes, these locations for you to enter in to this feast of fellowship? Go back to Christ. Go back to the means of grace. Cry out for fellowship with him. It might have been a long time. Cry out for a deeper holiness and character. Go back. Go back to this garden. Go back. Would you eat? as the friends of Christ, would you eat? And eat well. Eat well from the Scriptures. Would you eat? And would you drink abundantly? Would you pray with me?